If you would now, please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 44, and we'll read through the conclusion of the chapter. Acts, chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we're thankful for this number that's come out to be with us today. And dear Father, we thank you for this particular passage of Scripture, Lord, that we can further see the pattern that you have set forth for us for thy church. And dear Lord, the need of us coming together as one. And dear Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing before you. Father, I pray that you speak to each heart that's here, and if there'd be one that's lost, this would be the day that you would call them unto yourself for salvation. And dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the third part of the series that we have began, dealing with the church, a New Testament pattern. And what we're going to look at today is the blessing of community. The blessing of community. Last week we dealt with the blessing of unity, the necessity of unity, how it's important that we come together, not to be working against one another, not to be pulling in different directions, but to come together in unity. And I cannot stress enough how important it is that within a church, we do not have, no church should ever have many congregations. You have a little group over here, a little group over there, a group in the back, a group in the front, and they tolerate one another, but that's about as far as it goes. They don't come together in singleness of mind. And beloved, when that exists in a church, I don't care where it might be, that church is in trouble. God does not bless that church, and it will eventually become just as dead and dried up as anything you could possibly imagine. Taking it another step farther, we're going to look today at the blessing of a community. Now, the Scripture gives us the example, the illustration of how the church working together is like the body. You know, the head is Christ, and then you have the other parts, each part working together, each part doing what it is supposed to do, and if one part shouldn't be jealous of the other, and so forth. Well, taking that illustration a little differently, but it's the same principle, is think about any community that is flourishing, or any community that's working as it should. It's made up of individuals that are all different, isn't it? You may have some that are electricians, you may have some that are carpenters, you may have some that are truck drivers, you might have some that work in retail, and the list could go on and on and on. And if all are coming together, if all are working together, then that community will prosper, that community will flourish. If you have one area where the person does not have work, there's nothing to be found, then it adversely affects the entire community, doesn't it? Beloved, we got to realize, we need to understand that before God, that we are in fact likened to a community. Each one of us are different. There's no two people here today that are exactly alike. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. We have different abilities. We have different callings, if you will. And in order for our church to function properly, we all must come together. You know, why is that so important? Because we see so many congregations today that are pulling against themselves. And it's a terrible thing to see. It's a terrible thing to go through. And whenever that is happening, you can be rest assured that it isn't God who's behind it. It's not God who is causing those things to take place. Now, while we all know that things are Everything, in fact, is different in our day than it was during the early days of the church. And at the same time, there are many things that are just exactly the same as it was then. Things such as human nature, that has not changed. Man in and of himself is just as fallen, just as depraved, just as wicked as he ever was. In many ways, perhaps worse because of all the things that are at our disposal today that they did not have. The wickedness that a person can indulge themselves in today almost seems to be without limit as to what they can do. The basic needs of life. The fact that we all need the same things as they did then. We need food, we need water, we need shelter. That has not changed. The fact that all individuals are born as lost sinners needing to be saved. It tickles me to a certain degree when you see somebody holding a little baby and they talk about, oh, look at that precious, innocent little child, and they ooh and goo over the child. I get in trouble every time I say this. I ain't never seen a pretty baby, including Joshua. I ain't never seen one as pretty. You look at it very long, they change colors, their heads are lopsided. I mean, what's pretty about that? The face looks like it's been shoved against a wall. And they squall all the time. Not pretty. But they talk about how precious and wonderful and so forth about that child, and yet within their arms is a child that possesses the same rotten, fallen, depraved nature as their mom and their daddy has. Because we are all born that way. Regardless of what we would like to think, that does not change. We can also see that the things that God has left for us, that is in regard to what a church should be involved in, how a church should function, how a church should act, is exactly the same as it was in the days of the Lord. The fact is, while that has not changed, boy, haven't the churches changed from what they were like then. It seems like the more comfortable that people are, the less devoted to the Lord they are. I remember there's a church, I haven't been there for quite some time, but it's called the Crooked Fork Baptist Church. Now, the Crooked Fork Baptist Church has some of the most wonderful people in it that I have ever been around. I love to go and preach to that bunch of people. And their benches are not padded pews, or at least it wasn't the last time I was there. They are boards that are just nailed down, two hard boards across the back, two boards across the seat, and that's how you sit. You squirm a lot, but that's how you sit. And while you're there, those folks, they come out early and they stay late. And they gather up and they sing, and they make the rafters of that building ring when they sing. What's that am I saying? Beloved, they love the Lord. And they love to gather in God's house and sing praises to the Lord. It's not like many of our congregations today, where when the closing prayer is said, it's a mad dash to the door to see who can get there first. Now, we folks today arrive late and leave early. And then they wonder, as I've said before, why there's not a closeness within the congregation that there once was. I'm absolutely convinced that one of the reasons that so many churches today are in the shape that they're in is because of the fact they've gotten so far away from the pattern that the Lord has left us that they are absolutely, totally, and completely doing things after the manner of this world and not in a way that God would have us to do them. Churches have become buildings that are more interested in counting noses than the spiritual condition of the folks who come. It's far better to have a congregation, say, of 10 than it is to have a congregation of 1,000. If that congregation of 10 is dedicated to God, that congregation of 1,000 don't even know anything about the Lord. Amen? Do I like to see folks in the pews? Sure I do. I have longed to the day that we'd have to break out the folding chairs for services. But be that as it may, the only folks that come to church that are unsaved, that are lost, that I really want to see are those folks that God has truly brought here, and they're coming here for the purpose of hearing God's word. For you see, any person that is here that is supposed to be is here because God brought you here. Right? Mm-hmm. We don't come on our own. We're here because God brought us here, each and every one. And that's what we need. And that's what we have to be involved in. You know, the pattern has gotten so far away from it that we have now become so worldly that the Lord isn't represented in anything that we do. All we do is go through the motions and expect God to bless. The result that comes with this is the only result that you could ever expect to see, and that being that God is no longer pleased and God is no longer blessing our efforts, no longer blessing what's going to be done. And beloved, that is one thing that to the best of my ability that I'm not ever going to let happen here. I always talk about my stick. You know, I haven't had to bring a stick out in a long time. And I was told Lane, every now and again, you got to take that stick and rattle it in a cage once in a while, wake everybody up. Lane has told me on more than one occasion, either I'm one of these times I'm going to stick that stick in there and I'm going to get the end bit off of it, or I'm going to stick that stick in there and somebody's going to take it away from me and beat me half to death with it. But be that as it may, we need to be shook up once in a while, don't we? Perhaps another way of looking at that, you can have a big roaring fire, and if you let that fire go untended, it dies down, doesn't it? How do you get it back? You take the poker and you get in there and you work it around a little bit. Each and every one of us can become comfortable in our lives, comfortable in what we're doing, comfortable in our existence, and each and every one of us needs to be stirred up once in a while. One of the reasons I'm thinking about a fire, next month, Lord willing, we'll be going to Watoga for a week. And, I mean, it just follows logical to me. You know, again, it's pretty warm up there sometimes, but our cabin is air-conditioned. And you got a fireplace, you got free wood, and you got fire starters. So what's that tell you? You got to have a fire. You know, we've had the fire roaring at that in the cabins before. With the air conditioner going and fans blowing, we got a fire going. It's there. I like a fire. So maybe that's the reason why I was thinking about that as I was. But think about what it was like at the days of the early church. I don't think that we can truly, fully imagine what it was. I know I can't. I think about how exciting it was in those days. It was at that time that there were people being saved in large numbers. It's a blessing to see one person saved, isn't it? But think about hundreds, by the hundreds being saved, or by the thousands being saved, which it was at that particular time. God was manifesting His presence in a mighty way and blessing, pouring His blessing on the church as evidenced by the miracles that were being performed. Things were being done, things were being accomplished on a scale such as had never happened before. And nor has it ever happened since. There have been times of great revivals, but nothing on a scale that was happening when the early church was just getting started. The one thing that they had, the one thing that the early believers had going for them that many cases we do not today, was that they had one thing in mind, and that was to honor God and to reach those who had not yet come to know the Lord. And beloved, how much better off we all would be if that would be the two things that we'd be concerned with, praising God and taking the message of life and hope to those who do not believe. So with this all in mind, I want us to take a look at the blessing of community. The first one is the fellowship of the church. You see that in the first part of verse 44. They came together as one. You know, that folks, we cannot minimize that importance. Coming together as one. Singleness of mind, singleness of heart, singleness of purpose. Now, does that mean that they all agreed all the time on all things? It's foolish to think that. It's foolish to think that here, where everybody comes together with total agreement 100% of the time on 100% of the matters. That doesn't work that way. But that being so, the will of the church, whatever that may have been, is what was followed and what was done. They come together and as one. If it wasn't what somebody necessarily wanted, because it's what the church went for and it wasn't anti-scriptural, everybody got in line and worked together. Is that not how we should be today? Is that not how we should function today? I believe it most certainly is. This work that came to worship was not just for a select few. It wasn't for just the elder ones or the ones who had been saved the longest who come together for the purpose of worship. All the people, every single one, from the eldest to the youngest, came for one reason, and that was to worship God. I fear that there's a lot of folks today who come for reasons other than to praise God. Some come to see friends and to gossip. Some come for the purpose of trying to better themselves in some way. You know, I've seen instances, and I'm not picking on Calvin or anybody else. Please know that I'm not. But I have seen people that ran businesses that were real spiritual, and they thought that they could get some business started or established within fellow church folks. Anybody ever see that? You remember how spiritual some folks around here got when it became election time? Man, they'd come to the churches by droves. Why? They were trying to foster votes, nothing else. It's not what this is for. It's not what this is for. And young folks, please listen to me. I am not fussing at anybody. But inside these four walls is not the place to sell goods for school. This is for the worship of God. If you want to ask somebody here if they want to buy something, do it outside. Do it in the fellowship hall. But in here, we worship God. And that's all it does. That's all that should go on inside these four walls. Not the other stuff. Not the in and of themselves that they're wrong, but it's wrong to do it here. This is not what it's for. At this time, there was a great sense of fellowship among all the believers. You didn't have the problems that we've been looking at in the church of Corinth, because they again came as one, not a bunch of splinter groups. They all stood together and fellowshiped with one another. This is the same thing as we must do today. If we are to be all that we should be, then we must all, everyone, come together. After all, we all share a common bond, don't we? Each one of us were saved by the grace of God and nothing else. Each and every one of us have been made a partaker and enjoyer of the saving grace through our Lord. Each and every one of us are going to spend eternity with the Lord. So for that reason alone, and there's more, much more that could be added, but for these reasons alone, we must be willing to fellowship together in this life. It should never be, I just don't like that person. I try, but I just don't like them. Try harder. Try harder. I just don't know why I don't like them. Well, guess what? The problem ends with you. Am I telling you the truth? Now, that being said, I understand. I'm no different than anybody else. The folks that I talk to the most, although I do make a point of trying to shake everybody's hands and let everybody know how glad I am to see them, and because I am, but there are the ones that I talk to the most are the ones that I have shared interest with. You know, we can talk about the things that we share the interest in, and that's just nature, isn't it? But that being said, we don't ignore everybody else. We still are part together. We come together as one. When one person is hurting, we all should hurt, right? When one person is sad, it should affect us all. When one person here in the church is thrilled by what God is doing in their lives, it should thrill all of us, because we're one. Again, you're going to get tired of hearing me say that. Well, buckle up. We still got a ways to go. We are together as one part. It has to be true. Genuine fellowship within the church requires more than just gathering under the same roof. We can come together in one roof and be as far apart as the north is from the south. We can gather in one roof and be sitting there with somebody that we won't even look at because we can't stand them that much. And beloved, do you think God's honored by that? Do you think we're worshiping when we conduct ourselves that way? We certainly aren't. We certainly aren't. Sometimes we have to swallow pride, don't we? Sometimes we have to realize, and here's the hardest thing you'll ever get anybody to realize, is the hardest thing that I can realize, is that guess what? Sometimes we're wrong. Man, it got quiet. You had the same problem I do. It's hard to admit that we're wrong, isn't it? And sometimes we are. Sometimes that person, that other person's right and we're wrong. And we realize, when we get to the place that we'll accept that fact, beloved's fellowship will get a lot sweeter. And the worship will get a lot better. And the blessings of God will fall upon us in a mighty, mighty way. We must come together in minds as well as physically. We must come together because we desire to do so, not because we feel as though we need to or that we're forced to do so. We're here because we want to be here. Now, I realize that sometimes that's not true with young folks. You know, you're here because, I know in our house, Joshua came because we did. Not one time. Not one time. And he'll be 26, I guess, Thursday. In 26 years, not one time have we ever asked him, do you want to come to church? That's never come up. Amen. It's you go. Yep. Get dressed, we're going. Yep. But in fairness, we've never had that issue with him because he knew. Of course, it kind of helps that this is something else for parents to take into account. It might have helped a little bit that he was, 2 weeks old maybe? When we took him to church and dedicated him to the Lord. What am I saying? He's been in church since he was about 2 weeks old. So that kind of helps, I suppose. But folks, it's never too early to teach our young folks the importance of coming to church. And you'll find that they may not have liked it or may not like it at younger points in their life. But when they get older, if God deals with their hearts, they're going to enjoy coming to church just like we do. And enjoy being here. There can be no doubting that the church, any church, will never prosper and be all that it can be unless it be without unity. There has to be unity there. We looked at that last week. And if there is, there will be fellowship among the churches. Secondly, the focus of the church, which was the latter part of verse 44. Outside of family, and in some cases even above family, this bond that we have here in our church with members and non-members alike, the bond that we have is closer than anything in this world. I'm closer to you all than I am to members of my family. I'll be honest with you, I got some cousins that if I don't see them again, that's fine by me. They're wrong all the time. There is a bond here. And what is that bond? Our shared love of Christ. That's what it is. We come together, different as we may be, but we come together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. They were a group of believers who not only enjoyed close fellowship, not only did they share a common focus, but they shared their possessions. And I'll touch on that here in just a couple minutes, a little more. But the most important thing that they did was they shared a desire for the things of God, first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these other things, will be added, right? You take care of first things first, cause and effect. You take care of your worship to God, your service to God, your devotion to God, and everything else will fall in line. The most important thing in their lives was that they would do so in everything that they did in a way that would please Him. Too many times today, we do it, and then after it's all said and done, we'll try to twist God to accept what we've done. We'll try to justify what we do for some twisted idea and notion. When the reality is, Most of the times what we do it and then expect or want God to take care of it and bless it when he may not have had anything to do with it whatsoever. They were willing to sacrifice of themselves for the good of the church. Oh my goodness, how many people there are that would tell you, I will do, well, you know, if you need something, just let me know. And you go to them when there's a need that arises, and they act as though you've asked them to give you the keys to Fort Knox or something. It just inconveniences something terrible. You know, they want to serve God, but as long as it's convenient to them, let me tell you something, that is not service to God. A willingness to serve God is in whatever capacity that we're needed. Now, I realize there are times that schedules conflict and prior arrangements have been made. I know that. But just to not do it because it may inconvenience us a little bit does not hold water. And it's wrong. I don't care who it is. We must be willing to sacrifice of ourselves for the good of the church. They weren't bogged down with little petty debates and meaningless disputes. Most of the conflicts that I've heard about in other churches, when you listen about what they're fussing and feuding about, it's not worth that. But boy, it's got the guns are out, figuratively, of course. The fangs are out, the claws are out, and they're ready to go at each other, and they do. And all that's ever succeeded is the church is splintered 1,000 different ways. For something that's not worth anything. Beloved, let's not get caught up. We must not get caught up in that. So in the fact, the way that they served God, in their purpose for God, in the way that they were looking at things, they most truly had all things common. Why is it that we gather here? Brother Mike made a mistake one time preaching up here. He asked, why are we all here? And Brother Garth told him why we were all here. We were all here because we're not all there. But why is it that we gather here? If we are here because we need to be, that is, God has drawn us here, then we must all share a common focus. What? What I've been talking about all morning. Our singleness of mind and our worship of God. If we're going to move forward, we must all agree on why we are here, and that is to serve and honor and glorify God. There may be disagreements, certainly, but when everything's said and done, we go by, we follow what the Lord leads the church to do. And so we all come together. We have not come here to please ourselves. We come here to please God and nothing else. The only true reason that we're here is for the purpose of serving the Lord. Simply put, not only is it not all about us, it's nothing about us, and it's all about the Lord. And the sooner we learn that lesson, the better off our worship will be. The more spiritual our worship will be. To this, there is no exception. Sadly, many churches never prosper because they can never agree on what they need to accomplish. You know, some churches, you got an individual or individuals, regards of what you want, regards of what you try to do, they're against. Doesn't matter. You know, sometimes I think with folks like that, you could take a matter up and stand on a position one way and they'll disagree with you. And if you bring it up at the next business meeting and you agree on their position, they'll disagree with you anyway. Why? Because they disagree on everything. Churches never prosper like that. Now, there are things that we can disagree on, right? But never disagree just to be disagreeable. Don't be contentious. There can be a little contention, I guess, but don't be contemptible with what you do. In fact, what is the purpose of our being here without serving the Lord? Can you imagine what our congregation could achieve if we ever come together and had all things common? And I'm not throwing any rocks at us. I think God has blessed us. I thank God for our attitude. I thank God for what we're doing. I just think that a person can never do enough. A church can never do enough. There's always more that can be caught. We need to embrace the vision and see the big picture. We have a wonderful opportunity that's been given to us by the Lord to serve Him. However, in order for this to come true, we must come together to achieve it. It don't just happen out of the blue. We have to come together. Thirdly, the faith of the church, verse 45. They had good intention. There's much that could be said about the things that the early church was doing. They were willing to give sacrificially for the good of others. How did they do so? They went out and sold their personal possessions and brought the money to the church. All of it. Now, had God told them to do that? No. So I'm not, I'll get to that here in a second. But they were willing to do so. They were willing to sell off everything and bring it back to the church. They sold it for the purpose of trying to help those who were less fortunate. That's not a bad motive to do something, is it? You have somebody that's in a bind, you have somebody that's in trouble, you have somebody that's struggling. I think within your church, I think we should help them when they can, when it's possible to do so. They were more concerned about the needs of others than they were about themselves. If you look at it a little bit more deeply, think about the faith it took for them to do such a thing. They had to believe in what they were doing. They had to believe in the church. They had to believe in the direction of the church. They had to believe in the purpose of what the church was doing and all that it was working in. They had reached a place in their spiritual lives where they were willing to depend completely upon the Lord. How many of us today are really, not just say it, but how many of us are truly willing to totally depend upon the Lord? That's the kind of faith, my friends, that sends a missionary halfway around the world to a group of people that they've never seen, to an area that they don't know fully about, and to trust God to provide for their needs. How? Through the churches, of course, but to depend on God to take care of them. They were depending on the Lord in every respect to meet their needs. There can be no doubting that these were people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord, the Bible says. Everything that's done that's not of faith is what? Sin. They were truly people of faith, far more, I think, than we are today. They had no way of knowing what their future held, but what they did know was they belonged to God, and they were willing to fully and totally and completely trust Him. Now, there is a lesson here that we have to learn. And let me say this. I am in no way advocating or suggesting or implying that you should sell off everything you own and put the money in the offering plate. We'd have to get a 55-gallon drum to hold Clarence's. But, that's not what I'm saying that we need to do. The church got in trouble for it, didn't they, later on? They struggled because of it. But what I am saying is that we need to learn to trust the Lord and live by faith. That is, to trust Him to take care of our needs, to take care of our problems, to take care of our what goes on. Now, having said that, does that mean that everything is always going to turn out for us the way we want it to? No. Sometimes a direction that is the will of God is not the way we want it to go. And many times we pray that it would go a different way, but if it's not the will of God that it do that, it won't. But I will tell you this, over time, as you pray about the matter, God will give you grace to accept His will, whatever it might be, and to trust Him. Because why? He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know that all things work together for what?
Good.
To them who love God, or to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you're saved, everything in your life, regardless of whether it be pleasant or whether it be bad, is done ultimately for our good. And I realize there have been times in my life that was really hard to see. That was really hard to grasp. But it was true nonetheless. And true that what was going on. There are times that we miss our blessings because we lack the faith to be obedient to the Lord. If we can't see how it's possible, then we naturally assume that it can't happen. If we don't see how it can be possible, then therefore it must be impossible. Beloved, that is worldly logic. That's not spiritual thinking at all. We think we need to be like David was when he was about to go up against Goliath. He talked about how God had protected him against the lion and the bear. And he declared that if God was able to take care of that, then that big old Philistine giant don't have a chance. That's faith. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have. Let me ask you something. What area of life that God moved in the Scripture, whether it was providing food, whether it was providing shelter, whether it was removing obstacles, whatever it may have been, what of those things does he not do today, or can he not do today? We're serving the same God, aren't we? He changes not. As a brother said this morning, we expect big miracles to happen. You know, sometimes the greatest things he does in our life are the little things that nobody else notices. But boy, he works on us, doesn't he? Conforming us to his will. If we are able to become what the Lord would have us to be, we must learn to trust the Lord and follow him. And there's nothing that we can't do. You know, that the fervency of the church, verse 46 and 47a, I'm going to run through these quickly. Their attendance. You notice where they were and when they were there, how they gathered. They simply could not get enough of the Lord. They could not get enough serving the Lord. They couldn't get enough of being around God's people. Every day they made their way to the house of God. Think about that. Not just for special services, but every day they made their way to the house of God. Things were available at the temple that the world could not offer. There's things available in the church today that the world can't offer. We need to be around God's people when we have the opportunity. They had a hunger for the house of God that simply couldn't be satisfied. They were being fed continually, spiritually, growing and maturing in the Lord. We need folks today that are hungry for the Lord. We need folks today that are hungry to be fed and desire to be fed, because it is through that feeding that they grow in strong, grow in strength, grow in maturity, and become more what the Lord had them to do. We need to understand that as they did that, their attitude it didn't change any. In as much as, you know, they all had their work that they did, they weren't just laying around. They weren't bums, if you will. They went out and took care of what they had to do, and still went to the house of God. The point I'm making here is, beloved, I know everybody here is busy. We are all busy. But we still can serve God even though we are busy, and we should. He should be first and foremost in our thoughts, first and foremost in our minds, first and foremost in all that we do. So, beloved, in closing, we need to understand that there's nothing more important or more beautiful than the relationship we have in God's house with God's people. We are a functioning community. You know, I've said many times that our church here is just one big dysfunctional family. And in some ways that may well be true. But there is love here. There's warmth here. There's compassion here. And why is that? Simply because the Lord is here. And we come here to worship him. If you need to, take a little while each Sunday morning to clear your mind of the distraction that you have and focus on worshiping the Lord. You know, I'm not saying this is for any other reason than just point out an example. I get up every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. Everybody else is still asleep. And I go into the office and I sit at my desk and I get out the notes that I'm going to use that Sunday morning, and I pray over them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to bless me as I deliver them. And I read over them, sometimes two or three times, to get my mind where it needs to be. And I focus on the things a little bit. There's nothing more blessed than the quietness of the house until everybody else has to get up. And the point I'm making, if that means you got to set your clock a little bit earlier on Sunday morning to get your mind where it needs to be here, do it. You'll be blessed for it. Because we're here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to worship God. So may God help us to come to the point where we understand the importance, not only the blessing, but the importance of the fact that we are a community of believers together. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious